Well, I want to think about, as we start out today, distances, things that are distant, far apart from each other. Think about the space that separates objects. We could think spatially about space. So the space between the Earth and the Moon, you know, that's pretty close celestially, but how much is it? 229,000 miles? Takes you a while to get there, particularly if you have to stop at all the floors. Space between the Earth and the Sun? Anybody know that one offhand, Earth and the Sun? 93 million miles, that's right. Space between the Sun and Pluto. I still count Pluto, by the way. I'm sorry about these other people. I don't know what's wrong with them. I grew up with the map, and Pluto was on it, and it still is in my bedroom. So, all right. 3,627 million miles. All right. Space between our solar system and another star, which is Alpha Centauri, 4.4 light years. Now, a light year is the time it takes for light to travel in 1 year. I mean, the distance that light will travel in 1 year. It'll take 4.4 light years if we could attain. And I'm not even going to quote that number. And then space between our galaxy and another one, like Andromeda. This is a beautiful Andromeda galaxy out there. 2,200,000 light years. Okay. A little bit of a distance out there in terms of stellar stuff. But I would suggest that there is a bigger gap that exists right here on the Earth, a space between entities, and that's the space between people. This gap is much harder to bridge a lot of the time. With the other one, all you need is something fast enough, and you can bridge that gap, perhaps. But the space between people, it doesn't matter how fast or slow you're going, that's a whole different animal, isn't it? And how amazing it is that we find it so hard to get close to other people. But we do. There are a number of what I would call repelling forces that keep us apart. Like if you take two magnets and they're opposite polarities and you bring them together, have you ever done that little science experiment and you feel the closer you get to them, to each other, the more they push against each other to go apart? You know what I'm talking about? Well, between people, we have that kind of repulsion too. There are things that keep us apart. Things like lack of communication, lack of understanding, different languages, or customs, or ethnicities. These repelling forces create these barriers, and there are times that we just can't seem to get through them. But one of the biggest barriers, I think, that we face is our own prejudice or prejudices. The prejudice we have ourselves toward another individual or group of individuals. And that usually comes about because we, in some way, shape, or form, judge people to be lesser than ourselves. Not quite on the same level. Not quite the same value. We're up here, they're down here. Now, we're in the second of our series called No More. Jesus said no more to a lot of different human activities. And this particular no more is no more barriers. One of the things Jesus was about in his earthly ministry and continues now by the power of his Spirit to be working in us is to break down the barriers between people and to break down the prejudices that we have one for another. In today's story, and we're going to look at a story throughout the rest of this series, a different story every week. Today's story we're going to find in John's Gospel chapter 4. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn there right now. And it's between Jesus and a certain woman. John 4, starting with verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord heard of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So when he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph, Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is high noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then a little parenthesis here. John gives us a little historical statement in the midst of this account. He says, for Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus asked her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you go to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from itself, and also his sons and flocks and herds? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Now we need to get a little context, first of all, in this story to understand the dynamic of what's going on. Jesus was ministering in Judea, which is the lower province of Israel. And now he has decided to relocate the locus of his ministry up to Galilee, which was the northernmost province in Israel. But here, he faced what might be called a dilemma, at least for some it was. Because right smack dab in the middle between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north, you had this province called Samaria. And John, as John alludes to in this passage, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why not? Well, now let's do a little backstory. Way back when, the land of Samaria was once a part of Solomon's kingdom. In fact, if you look at this map, you see Judea in the south, Samaria in the middle, Galilee in the north, the area of Decapolis and Perea on the east of the Jordan River. All of that actually was Solomon's kingdom back in the day. But things had gone south later on. In 7 centuries before Jesus came on the scene, the Assyrians had conquered the northern part of this land, and particularly Samaria. They were pretty devastating in their policy. Because the Assyrians, when they conquered a people, their idea of maintaining the peace was real simple. Don't let people get together who know each other. And so their process was forced relocation. They would take numbers of people from an area they had recently conquered, and they would scatter them in other parts of their empire. And then they would take people from other parts of the empire, and they would import them into the recently conquered land. So you separate the people out from one another, thereby diluting their base, and hopefully diluting any sense of or desire for rebellion. That's exactly what happened. Other nationalities brought in, Jews taken out. And that led to intermarriage in the land of Samaria now between Jews and non-Jews. And this had been going on for centuries. So now you have a result of this, years of enmity between pure Jews who were found in the south, Judea and also in Galilee, and the Samaritans who were the half-breeds, the not pure stock of Jewish race. And you, in the Old Testament, and the intertestamental times, all kinds of conflict arose out of this. If you go in and you read about Ezra, who was leading the people back from exile of the Babylonian era in the 500s BC, the Samaritans came to Ezra and said, "We want to help you rebuild your temple in Jerusalem." And Ezra said, "We want no part of you. Go home." Rejected their help entirely. When Nehemiah shows up to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls in particular, the Samaritans oppose him. And they try to take away his ability to rebuild the walls. The Samaritan woman refers to a temple. It was up on Mount Gerizim. When she's saying, "We worship on this mountain," I can see her pointing for where she was located in Sychar, Jacob's Well. You could look up and you can see Mount Gerizim. And on Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans had built their own temple where they worshiped Yahweh the way they wanted to worship Yahweh. And the Jews came in and around 129 BC ransacked and destroyed the temple. Not a very neighborly thing to do. But the Jews felt that the only place where you ought to have a temple was in Jerusalem. Samaritans rebuilt their temple, and by the time of Jesus, it is up there on the hill again. By the time of Jesus, Jewish rabbis were making quotes like these: "Let no man eat the bread of Samaritans, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine's flesh." And of course, Jews don't eat bacon or anything from the pig, right? So you eat their bread, you might as well be eating a pig. Now, this is very interesting to me. With all this bad blood going on, the most likely route that Jews would have taken to go from Galilee to Judea, Judea to Galilee, is to cross the Jordan River. The Jordan River is that red line there. And you can see the arrow from Judea going up to Galilee. You would cross the Jordan River and go on the east side of it, completely bypassing the bad side of town, so to speak, and you'd get up to Galilee. And the same thing going south. You cross the river and you finally... It would add an extra day to your travel. It was about a two-day trip straight through, and now 3 days, a third extra amount of time, because you're not going to go through Samaria. You just, if you're a good Jew, you don't want to go through that part of town, right? But the text says, when Jesus decided to relocate from Judea to Galilee, it said he had to go through Samaria. And what John is telling us is, it was his compulsion. It was a desire on his part not to take the detour, but in fact to go straight on through the Samaritan land. He had to do it. And it was in the middle of this journey that Jesus stops by an ancient well. The Jewish patriarch in the book of Genesis, Jacob, he had dug this well centuries before. The well, by the way, still exists today. Back when I was able to go to the Holy Land in the 80s, two different times, I've drunk from this well. It's deep underground now because of all the stuff that is piled up on top. You have to go down steps to get to it. But it's the only well in the valley. And so you know it's the real deal. So Jesus is by this well and it's high noon. And here comes this woman. Now, there are interesting things to note about this woman coming at the time and way she did. What she was doing was not normal. Usually, the women of the village would come to the well as a group, either at dawn or at dusk, in the cooler parts of the day. This woman came by herself at high noon, at the height of the sun. This tells us she was not included in the sewing circles of the women of her village. She was excluded. She was seen as persona non grata. Now, the appropriate action that Jesus should have taken if he had been a good Jew, it would have been to walk away. You wouldn't have even wanted to get near this woman. Here comes trouble, you know. You just stay away from trouble. He would have walked away. As a Jew, as a Jewish male, and as a Jewish rabbi. But instead, Jesus breaks down all the barriers and initiates a conversation. No wonder she is surprised. And she indicates it. How is it that you, a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan woman? That's just not done. We don't do those kinds of things. We don't relate like that. There are walls and barriers between us that should be observed. No talking. Jesus doesn't have anything to do with that. Now, we don't have time to unpack the entire conversation. It is quite a back and forth. It really is. It's a lot of fun to break this conversation down and see how the woman was kind of trying to dance around the issues, and Jesus kept coming back to things and was leading her in a progression of thought as well. Until they finally get to the point where she mentions the Messiah, and he says, well, you're talking to him. I am the Messiah. What we don't read about later on, and it's a great story to keep reading, is she runs back to her village and says, there's a guy out there by the well who's told me everything that I've ever been and done, and is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ we've been looking for? And the whole village comes out to see Jesus. Jesus spends 2 days in this village, and many people believe in him. It's a great little revival going on in Sychar. But Jesus busts through the barriers to make this happen. Now, what vision of no more barriers is Jesus giving us here? Remember last week I talked about vision and intention and means. The vision is, what does it look like when it's actually being accomplished? So let's think about the vision of no more barriers for a minute. Jesus deliberately breaking through barriers that keep people apart. Well, I think it's because the overwhelming and overriding desire of Christ was to reach people with the good news of the gospel. And he embodied the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And he wanted to let her know. In fact, the whole village. But to be able to do that, he had to take a step that oftentimes is hard for you and I to do. He accepted people where he found them. He accepted people as he found them. Jesus didn't put preconditions to relating one to another person. He didn't seem to care that there were differences of sexuality or theology or ethnicity or heritage or lifestyle choices between himself and this Samaritan woman. All he cared about was that here's a person who needed to know who he was and receive the gift of grace that he wanted to offer to her. That's it. So barriers? Not important. Jesus did this over and over again in his earthly ministry. In fact, the religious leaders of his day, the good religious people of his day, are often angry with him. Because you weren't supposed to associate with certain kinds of people. You were to keep yourself distant from them because they could infect you, if you will. They called it being unclean. There were certain kinds of things that people did that made them unclean and therefore not acceptable to God. And there's a whole laundry list of them in the Old Testament. Those rules were given so the people might live separate and holy lives. But what had happened was that the people had taken these understandings and they'd made them barriers to keep themselves separate from the untouchables of the world. But Jesus would spend time with sinners. Those people who weren't doing the right thing, who weren't saying the right thing. And he did it all the time. We'll be touching on a few more of these cases as we go through. But the people who were leprous, who had skin disease, you weren't supposed to touch them because they would make you unclean. And Jesus, when he healed lepers, what would he do? He would touch them. He's reclining at table with the Pharisees, being hosted for a dinner party, and a prostitute walks in the door. I don't know how she got past the door guard, but she did. And she anoints Jesus with oil. And Jesus allows her to touch him. Now he's unclean. And when Jesus is unclean, everything he touches is unclean. He's just made a mess of the whole dinner party. And the Pharisee, the host, is going crazy. Like somebody comes into your house and starts throwing manure around. Doesn't look good on the china. But that's what Jesus would do constantly. And these religious people, the spiritual people of his day, would always get on him about this. Why do you associate with these people? Why do you go into their homes? Why do you touch them and let them touch you? Why do you not observe our laws of holiness? And Jesus gave them an analogy. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now this should have made sense to them, because he calls some people righteous and some people sinners. And they ought to get, "Oh yeah, well, okay, yeah, we're the righteous. We're the good, cool guys. We're good. All right. He didn't come to call us. He came to call sinners. Yeah, we're all judging that they're sinners." Right. But you shouldn't be associating with these people. But Jesus is saying they're sick. And they need a cure. They need to be made well again and made whole again. So he didn't demand that people change before he started interacting with them. Now think about it. If you go to the hospital and you're sick, and you're sitting in the waiting room, and the nurse comes out and says, "Well, I talked to the doctor, and the doctor won't see you until you're well. So go home, get well, and come back. Then we'll talk." And you go, "Why am I paying for medical insurance? This ain't working. The sick need a doctor. It's because I'm sick that I do need a doctor." So Jesus says these people are sick. They need help. I'm here to help them. But I'm here to help them the way they are now. They don't have to clean up their act before I'll start helping them. I will come to them as they are. No more barriers. No more things that back off because we're prejudiced against certain people that we think are lesser than ourselves. Jesus knows about our sickness, folks. He knows that inside of us there is a dark part. There's darkness in us. He knows that that darkness leads us to do things, say things, act out in ways that hurt ourselves and hurt others. He knows there's a dark part that will not submit to his authority, because the dark part says, "I will be my own God, thank you very much. I will live life the way I want to live life, according to my values, my priorities, my perspectives. And God, you can go fly a kite somewhere, because I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I want to live my life my way." That's the darkest part of the dark heart. To not realize that there is a God above us who is holy and righteous and all-powerful. And in fact, everyone in the room should be, we should all be on our knees, bowing to him. But Jesus came to people who were rebels. We're all rebels. We all rebel against God. And Jesus walks right into the rebel camp and says, "I'm here to help. Maybe you don't understand what I'm doing right now, and maybe some of you never will. Or maybe some of you will, but you will reject me anyway." Didn't matter to him. He just walks right into the rebel camp called Earth, and he says, "I will give up my life to take the penalty of this group's rebellion on myself. I will pay the penalty that should be paid. I will die in the place of others. And by that sacrifice, I will open the door to God the Father, and that anyone who wishes can receive his offer of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and his love and be adopted into his family." That's what Jesus did on a cross 2,000 years ago. The offer still stands, folks. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord, the offer is for you. Because Jesus went through all the barriers. They don't count to him. He just said, "I love you all. I'm here for you. I am the great physician." All right, that's the vision, folks. Now let's talk quickly about intention and means. To intend something means I am going to decide. I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, I have decided I don't want any more barriers to be blocking me from other people. I will make this decision, but we need to count the cost. Who do we have barriers? Who have we have erected barriers between ourselves and others? Who are we prejudiced against? Perhaps those, you know, who turns you off? People with a different lifestyle? How about gays and lesbians and transgenders? How about people who decide to live together and not get married? How about those who have abortions? How about those who've been through multiple marriages like this woman and now living with someone? Or it could be a parent. Some of us are turned off by those who are underweight or those who are overweight or those with tattoos or those with hairstyles that don't match ours or what we would like to see. How about people who act in alienating ways? The people who, here's, you know, I thought about some people that, the know-it-alls. You ever get turned off by a know-it-all? You'd like to slap them upside the head. Or the stupid people. Or the snobbish people. How about those guys and gals? And more recently, how about cops versus blacks? In places like Ferguson and Cleveland and New York. Which side of that little dichotomy are you on? Or just most recently, how about radical Muslims versus French cartoonists? People who hate other people. And they do terrible things to the people on the other side. Who turns you off? To have an intention here is to say, Jesus, I know I have prejudices against certain types of people. I need your help. I need you to change my heart. And you pray that prayer. You pray that prayer. If you don't do anything else today, pray that prayer on your way out. I need your help to change my heart so that I would not be prejudiced against, and you line it out. Now, when we've come to that point of decision and we pray that prayer, well, what about means? Let's talk about means just quickly. One of the things I want to do, and I'm working with Jenny Gregg on this because she's our director of discipleship. She knows something about the spiritual disciplines or habits of life, those activities that we can involve ourselves in that plant ourselves in Christ's garden and he can work on us, where we're attached to the vine, we get his strength. How about the discipline of service? About the discipline of service. You want to be not prejudiced against somebody, then start serving them. Engage in the spiritual activity of serving those people. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even the Son of Man, even the Christ, the Messiah, he didn't come to have people kowtow to him. He came with the basin and with the towel to wash the feet of those who would ultimately desert him or betray him. He came to serve. Serving others is a powerful way to break down barriers. Just for the first reason, because it begins to give us insight into who these people are. This week, as I was working on this message, I was talking to Susie about her experience. For a long time, Susie was a volunteer at West Valley Community Services. She was a receptionist, and people would come in to that place of refuge. And they would be homeless, or they would be under-resourced. And places like that, there are about 9 of them in our community around here, they have resources for the homeless. They have resources for the under-resourced. They have food pantries and a lot of other kinds of help and connect places to connect people into other kinds of resources. She got to know a lot of homeless people. She got to know a lot of down-and-out people. And one of the things she discovered is, you know, not all these homeless people are out there because they're all drunks or addicted to whatever. They're out there because they had bad luck. They're out there because they lost their job and they couldn't find another one. They're out there maybe because they made a bad decision or two and it turned really sour on them, and here they are and they're stuck and they're trying to find their way back up and they need help. Susie learned a lot about that grouping of people because she chose to serve them. And I would suggest that as you and I choose to serve those around us, particularly those that we have the hardest time with, good can happen from that. How do you serve? First, pray. We can all do that. Pray for people. Pray for God's blessing. Pray for God's intervention in their life. Pray that He, perhaps if it's a dark heart, that He would bring light into that dark heart. That'd be the first thing. The second thing, listen to them. Everybody has a story to tell. Everybody has something they need to share, and people, quite frankly, need to know that someone's willing to listen. Because when you listen to someone, you're giving them an incredible gift. The gift of your attention. That you are stopping. You're putting a hold on your life, and you're eyeballing them. And you're not texting while you're doing it, by the way. But you're devoting the entire amount, 100% of your attention towards this individual. You know how good that makes people feel? And then look for opportunities to meet their needs. Because if you've been praying for them, your heart's changing. If you've been listening to them, you're discovering more about them. And God may just say, you know what, now that you know something about this person and you're actually beginning to care about them, here's something you can do to help them out. And we can break down the walls and the barriers. The bottom line here is that there's no barrier that cannot be crossed, because Jesus crossed them all. Jesus has destroyed the barriers that He encountered. And He did it because He loves all people and wants them to be included in His family. Guess what? God wants all people to be saved. Not just those of us in this room. Not just the nice people or the good people or the good-looking people. He wants all people to be saved. Do we want all people to be saved? Would we like to gather all the little chickens and bring them home to roost? Who has God placed in the path of your journey? I guarantee you that if you desire to be God's agent in the world, He will bring people across your path that you could have difficulty with. And then you start praying. Then you start listening. And then you start serving. No more barriers, folks. No more. Father God, we want to thank You that You have crossed a lot of barriers to get to us. I mean, we were all separate from You. We were all mired in our own rebelliousness and guilt and shame. And yet You came. You came, You gave Your life up, and by so doing, You've changed this world forever. And we pray, Father, that You would do this work in our hearts so that, in fact, we could, like Your Son, bridge the gaps, break down the barriers, and extend Your grace to all in this very needy world. Amen.